First Thessalonians. So the reading is from chapter 1, the first 10 verses, in fact the whole of chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers loved by God, we know that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. John. Pray for John.
Thank you.
Lord, I just pray that you would use John as your mouthpiece this morning, and that you would give him freedom and clarity of thought as he brings to us the message through your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nigel. Nigel has given us that introduction, both in terms of reading this first chapter from 1 Thessalonians, but also indicating that we are, over the next 6 weeks, going to look at the whole of this letter of Paul's. In one sense, the series started a couple of weeks ago, though you might not have noticed it, or it might not have been mentioned. I wasn't here, so I don't know exactly what Phil had to say. But a couple of weeks ago, perhaps 3 weeks ago, Phil was looking at Acts chapter 17, which actually is the background to the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, because it's in Acts chapter 17 that Luke tells us about Paul and Silas's visit to Thessalonica. And Phil looked at several people, several groups of people, who together became that church in Thessalonica. If you were here, and as I say, we were away on holiday at the time, but you might recall that Phil commented, I think, that when Paul went to any new place, I don't know if I said this, because I did listen to the recording on the web. That's what I was wanting to say, on the web link. And Phil commented that when Paul went, his mission strategy, but he didn't call it that, but his strategy was, first of all, to seek out the Jews, the Jewish synagogue or whatever meeting place the Jews were meeting in, and look for them to speak to them. Not because he felt they were an audience who would listen to him anymore than others, but at least they were standing on the same ground to start with. And so Paul looked for the Jews in Thessalonica, and he brought them the amazing news of the promised Messiah, that he'd come as a human baby, growing into manhood, having amazing ministry, teaching and healing, but then being put to death on a cruel Roman cross. But of course, that wasn't the end. And Paul didn't stop there, because he was able to say that just 3 days later, that same Jesus had been raised to life again. And if these people in Thessalonica had heard that the stories about Jesus before, if they never absorbed them, if it hadn't got round on the grapevine across the Roman Empire, well, that message that Paul brought would have been dynamite in some form or other. Now, it seems that Paul didn't actually stay very long in Thessalonica at all. I don't think I'm using that, am I? It's just right in my, halfway up my face. What Paul says, or what Luke says in Acts 17 is this. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. We've mentioned that. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. So what we do know is that he was there for 3 weeks. Three Sabbath days. We assume that they were consecutive. Well, why else would Luke put it that way? And what Luke tells us is that some of the Jews were persuaded. 3 weeks. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and even quite a few prominent women. Interesting, the groups he mentions. Some heard Paul's message, and they became believers in Jesus. But if you know the story, or if you were here 3 weeks ago, you'll know what happened next. It may only have been 3 Sabbaths later, 3 weeks later. It might have been 3 months. Luke isn't specific, except about Paul going 3 Sabbath days and speaking. But whatever, whenever, some accepted his message and became, but some didn't. They rejected it. They became jealous of Paul. He was getting to be a bit of an icon there. And they called in rent-a-mob, and they made trouble. And as a result, Paul and Silas had to be secreted away at midnight for fear for their lives. Well, we might well ask the question, was it all worthwhile? 3 weeks of preaching? Perhaps a bit more, we don't know, as I say. But then to have to flee for your life, for safety. Was it worth it? Well, of course, in Acts 17, we heard a few weeks ago, and we've reminded ourselves this morning already, some Jews, some God-fearing Greeks, and some prominent women became believers, became followers of Jesus. But more than that, just a few years later, and again, very difficult to say, may have been only as few as 7 or 8, maybe 10, we don't know. Paul and Silas, and Timothy as well is mentioned here, were writing this letter of encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. The church of the Thessalonians, as Paul addresses them. And that letter is the focus, as I say, of our thoughts for this next few weeks. Letter may tell us whether it was all worthwhile or not. It'll certainly give us more insight. We're going to explore this letter, and we're going to see how this group of people had got on after their visit from Paul. Well, my task today is to get through chapter 1, so we better keep moving. And I'm going to take it in two parts. I'm going to look, first of all, at the first three verses, which are very basic, very straightforward. It begins with a greeting, which is fairly typical of that time. Paul, Silas and Timothy, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. As we read through the New Testament, we find that the same sort of greeting occurs again and again in most of Paul's letters. Paul explains later why he wanted to write the letter. Having had to leave the Thessalonians in a hurry, Paul and Silas were extremely concerned about this new baby church that had started. These new believers left, as far as we can tell, without any support there in Thessalonica. So Paul writes, looking ahead to chapter 3, he writes, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens and to send Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to send Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul was concerned. Timothy, he used as his postman to take the letter, but not only to be a postman, but to be an encourager and strengthener of the church. Paul wanted to be sure that these people were going on with God as followers of Jesus. Well, we touched already on how the church in Thessalonica came into being and about Paul's concern for it, but perhaps we're forgetting just what a church is. If you were to talk to some of your friends on the bus, at work, at school, and talk about church, they'd probably think you were talking about a building, a place. If you had to say we meet here in a school hall, they might think that was a bit strange. But they would probably think of a building. Now, that church in Thessalonica, they probably didn't have a building. Probably the Jews did. The place where Paul went in the first place, that he says to the synagogue, and at that time in the Roman Empire, many of the large cities had a sufficient population of Jews who had their own meeting place and may have built a building. It may have been a building they went to. But I don't know about you, I suspect that after all the trouble, Paul wouldn't have been the most welcome person in that Jewish synagogue if there were such a building. So Paul isn't talking about the church as being a building. And it does suggest to us that, well, if we read Acts 17 again, the renter mob, when they couldn't find Paul somewhere by the synagogue, they went off to a guy called Jason, to his house. And perhaps that was because the church, the believers, had started meeting in his house. But that wasn't a church building either. When Paul's referring to, in his introduction, the church in Thessalonica or the church of the Thessalonians, he's not thinking of a building, but of a community of people, a community of believers, those who worshipped in the synagogue originally were quite an eclectic mix. Interestingly, there were Jews there, yes, but there were also God-fearing Greeks. Those who presumably had sufficient knowledge of the God of the Jews. Those who aligned themselves, in a sense, with the God of the Jews. But they hadn't taken the full steps of becoming proselytes, being converted to Judaism, and following all the rituals that were required. It does appear, though, that they appreciated what the Jews stood for, what the Jews represented, an understanding of there being just one holy, all-powerful God, as opposed to the multiple deities of their own Greek culture. And so, perhaps, and we can only surmise, these God-fearing Jews felt at home, even in the midst of Jewish worship in the synagogue. But when Paul preached to them, Jews and Gentiles, about Jesus, many of the members of that original community, that mixed community of Jew and Greek, had become believers in Jesus. They joined the Jesus community. And in his letter, Paul addresses them as the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a new community of Jesus' people. And that's what the church is. Later on in 1 Thessalonians 1, we read that Paul and Silas had spoken to the people about Jesus, about his life and death, his resurrection. But it wasn't just their persuasive words. It wasn't that they heard. They weren't persuaded by Paul and Silas's words, but they came under deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says to reminds them of. They were fully convinced by all that they heard. People even in neighboring Macedonia and Achaia afterwards reported that the Greeks had turned completely from their idols. They'd become imitated of us, the Christians in Macedonia said, and of the Lord, because they welcomed the message in the midst of suffering, but with joy, and with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So this was not smoke and mirrors. This was deep conviction brought about in the lives of those people, Jew and Gentile, by the Holy Spirit at work in them through the gospel that Paul preached. In this community, it was no longer a case of being Jew or God-fearing Gentile. It was about being in Christ Jesus. Every one of them standing on equal footing, trusting in Jesus' death for their salvation, and looking forward to his coming again. The church wasn't a lifeless organization, it was a living organism of people who loved God and cared for one another. And even at that, we pause and say, how are we doing? How are we doing? But more than that, this church was marked by three God-given attributes which were being demonstrated. If we look on, in verse 3, Paul says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus. See, these people had faith, Paul says. What faith in what God had done for them through Jesus' death and resurrection. This resulted in a great love for God and for his Son, who died in their place. And it also gave them hope. Hope for the future. Hope that one day they'd be raised to glory with Jesus. But actually, that's not exactly what Paul did say, if you are looking carefully. Because these characteristics, faith, love, hope, well, actually, they're pretty intangible things, aren't they? We can all have them, but actually they don't show up very much. They don't show up very clearly as faith, hope, and love. Let's look again what Paul did say. What he says was, that he's talking about the work the Thessalonians were doing, which was a result of their faith. He talks about the labours they were involved in, which were prompted by their love. Their love for one another and their love for God. And he's talking about the endurance they showed, the stickability, keeping on trusting God when times were tough, keeping on with their labours of love and self-sacrifice when no one seemed to be noticing. Keeping on encouraging brothers and sisters who were finding it going tough. All of which were inspired by this hope they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he'd come again. Now these things are tangible, very tangible. They're the tangible outworkings of faith, love, and hope. They're not merely inner virtues that we can keep to ourselves. They're not something we take out of the wardrobe every Sunday morning to put on when we come here. They're something that's worn, should be worn, every day of our lives, every day throughout every week, actively and productively. And that's what makes a church a living organism, as opposed to a dead organization. God's people representing God in our own communities day by day. It's a challenge, isn't it? How are we doing? But we need to press on. We need to look quickly at verses 4 to 10. How did the people get to this point of being a community, a Jesus community, a living, breathing community representing God in that place? Well, actually, while we've been looking at what they were, in these next few verses, Paul's looking back. He's looking back at how they got there. So we're going back in time, in a sense, to see how it all happened. And what we find is that Paul attributes what happened in Thessalonica entirely to the fact that he and Silas had simply preached the gospel. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6. We know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul emphasizes that in the first place, this was entirely God's doing. These people, as with all before and since, were and are loved by God and God's chosen people. Speaking elsewhere of his own experience in the letter to Galatians, Paul speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul recognized that there was no reason at all why God should love him, why God should choose him. But he realized that he had. God loved him, and in the person of his Son Jesus, had given himself for Paul. He'd given his own life for Paul, for you, for me, that we might come to know him ourselves. Paul encourages the church of the Thessalonians to continue being thankful for this, that God loved them individually, and he gave his Son for them individually, that God had chosen them individually. And in their particular case, it was through preaching and teaching of Paul and Silas that God had called them and drawn them to himself. How could Paul be sure? Because he says, verse 4, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. So what happened in Thessalonica wasn't that the result of clever devices employed by Paul and Silas. It wasn't clever things, but it was through the power of God's Spirit working through the preaching of the good news of Jesus, writing human words deeply unto the hearts and minds of those who were listening. And although some didn't and wouldn't listen and accept what was said, and some we know violently rebelled against what was going on, but some heard and responded and became part of that Jesus community. It was the gospel that was at work through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel changes people. Elsewhere, Paul uses the image of people turning from darkness to light, changing. Here he speaks of the Thessalonians turning from idols to serve the living and true God, the Greek part of the community. This wasn't just a change in understanding about God. It was a change of heart and mind and action. Even for Jews and God-fearing Greeks, their lives changed as a result. And Paul says of them, they became imitators, not just of us, but of the Lord himself. And as a result, they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul was able to say, you look at those guys down in Thessalonica. They haven't had an easy time, but you look at them. They are clearly following the Lord Jesus and living for him. And in verse 8, Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also your faith has become known everywhere. I want to have to admit that it's probably Paul and Silas who are boasting about them, but in some ways that's irrelevant. Their faith and their trust and the way they had changed was such that it was worth everyone looking in their direction to see how much difference God had made in their lives. You see, the first thing was that they heard the gospel, but then they started to pass it on. In addition, their hopes and plans for the future changed as well. Instead of living for the present day, as most people do, now they were waiting for the day that was coming, when Jesus would come again in power and glory. And that's not to forget about all the days in between, but to have a focus on something that's firm and definite that we can trust in. This is all the work of the gospel. Paul was very much aware that the gospel had been very much at work in Thessalonica. Although it brought opposition, it did dramatically change the lives of many people. And is it any wonder then that Paul had begun, "We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers." John Stott, many of you will have heard the name, in his commentary on this letter, notes two things that this church in Thessalonica had realized. And I think this is a really good summary of what this chapter challenges to do. John Stott says, one, that the church had received the gospel, and so they knew they had to embody the gospel. They had to live it out in their everyday lives. And the second thing he says is this, that as a church that had received the gospel, they knew they had to pass it on. And these are the challenges that we have to face, and the church today still has to face. As a church, as individuals, we are those who have received the gospel. And the question is, are we like the church in Thessalonica, embodying it in our own lives, living it out in our everyday lives? Are we, collectively and individually, always looking for opportunities to pass it on? As those who have received the benefits of the gospel, Paul challenges us to be actively seeking to pass it on to those we live and work alongside. We need to know the good news. They need to know the good news of God's redeeming love for them as well, just as much as we did. And we, individually, and as God's people here, and part of God's people here in Beverley, we may be the only people who can pass it on to them and draw them into God's family. That's the challenge we face. Let's just pause for a minute and reflect on what God's been saying to each of us individually. Father, you've reminded us again this morning of just what you have done for us in sending your Son to be our Saviour and in bringing us into that knowledge of forgiveness in Him. We rejoice in that, Lord. We thank you so much. We perhaps look back over years of walking with you and have to say thank you for all that you have been to us, all that you continue to be to us, and in a sense, perhaps all that you've kept us from. But Lord, we pray too that you will remind us, encourage us, and equip us to be those who take the gospel and share it with those we rub shoulders with day by day. That perhaps in some future time, people will look back and say that those people in Beverley were willing to share themselves and the gospel with me, that I too might walk with Jesus and know his life in me and the hope of glory with him. Father, we recognize that it's only in the power of your Spirit working amongst us that you can achieve these things, even in us. In Jesus' name, amen.